We have been in the middle of a big series on the book of Philippians called Scriptural Secrets for Victorious Living, and we spent the whole first semester talking about fundamentals of victorious living. And then when we came back for the second semester, we've sort of gotten ourselves into a little mini-series. I didn't realize we were going there, but that's how the Lord will do me many times. He'll kind of get me off on a passage, and then, boy, it'll just kind of start, woo, you just uncover a little bit, and you see that's just the tip of the iceberg. So we're sort of on this issue of victory over self, and this is our part three, third lesson on that. And let's just do just a quick review of what we've said so far, because this does kind of build on itself. Okay, what we said initially about victory over self, just in general, is this, is that Paul, as you know, is talking about joy. Joy is one of the big themes of Philippians. And he is telling us that the joyful life is the life where we don't live selfishly, but we live that formula of Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's the lineup. That's the priority, joy. And so that is the way we were programmed before the fall. That is our divine design, so to speak. This is the thing that will give us the greatest satisfaction and the greatest fulfillment if we will live in that way. When sin came in, we got the order reversed. And what our flesh and our sinful nature will tell us every single time is, think about yourself. How's this going to affect you? And it is so going against the grain to flip that order upside down. But I think all of us would testify that when we allow our new nature and our new heart to come to the front and let the Holy Spirit fill it, and we put Jesus first and others ahead of ourselves, as it talks about in the second chapter of Philippians, that this is where we find joy. This is where we find fulfillment. This is where we find the greatest satisfaction and abundant life. We said, well, what does that look like? Paul used the first four verses of Philippians 2 to tell us what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. It looks like the heartbeat, we said, of Jesus, and the mindset of Jesus. And there were five characteristics that we found in the first two verses, and they were these: encouragement, that's building up one another; consolation, which is like comfort; fellowship, which is sharing; affection, those are those deep, tender feelings that we have. We call that in the Greek the splagnon. That I've been praying for some big old splagnon to be abounding in my life. And then compassion. And so those are, he says, if those things are true, and we said that word if in the Greek is the same word for since those things are true about Jesus, since all five of these are true about the heartbeat and the mindset of Jesus, then let's have that same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. So this is where we're heading, is that eventually we're going to do what Jesus did. He emptied himself. You know, he was fully God and he was fully man. He emptied himself of the fleshly, carnal nature of man so that he could be filled with the Spirit of God, and that those characters would be his in abundance. And that's how we're to do it too. That's the how-to, is to empty ourselves of our old crucified flesh. And then secondly, to exercise faith as we allow the Holy Spirit to express the mind of Christ in us. How can we know that's possible? You think, how is that possible? Because really everything, every thought in my head, every beat of my heart is for self. Well, the way we can is because our flesh has been crucified with Christ. It tells us in Galatians 2:20, my ego, my self-centered part of me, has been crucified. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, have the mind of Christ. So the equipment, everything we need is right there in us already. So that is encouraging to me. That gives me hope that I can live with victory over myself. Last week, then we moved on to look at a specific aspect that was a mindset of this selfish sin nature of ours, and it was self-pity. Oh my gosh. Okay, that was, I would like to say, I had no idea that I was going to talk as long as I did. I hope your ears did not turn into cauliflower. But it was one of the, it was the first time I'd ever studied it, and I felt like it was very meaty, very rich, had lots of angles that we needed to explore. And I'm not going to make any promises or vows, but I would like to say that I'm not thinking we're going to talk nearly that long today. But let me do just go over a couple of thoughts. Just want to, you know, clarify again where we were coming from on this thing of self-pity. And what we said, just a few things to kind of help us, you know, have the appropriate view of it, is this, is that self-pity is a, really a distortion of that mindset and heartbeat of Jesus we just talked about. It's a distortion because all those things, if you think about them, are put within us and they are created to be focused outward toward other individuals. But what we do instead is we turn them inward, and so that starts the dysfunction. And self-pity is birthed in a desire to be connected to in our hurt and in our hardships. But what happens is we get into a vicious cycle because we're so wanting that connection, but because we're so self-focused, we have a real hard time receiving. You know, when you are so thinking about what are they thinking, what are they going to do, don't they see how bad it is? Well, do they get it? Well, do they understand? Well, do they really understand how? Do they see how I'm winning the contest of having the worst circumstances in all of America? If you are so busy doing that, you're, whatever it is they're saying, doing, thinking, praying, it is going to be diluted because of your self-focus. So we find that it really becomes a vicious cycle. You just try harder and you just try harder if you're caught into into that cycle where eventually you start pushing people away because you're just so caught up into that vicious cycle. And we said that, you know, probably true for most of us in the room, we aren't in a stronghold of self-pity, but would we be open for God to show us some of those little pockets of self-pity that we may not have realized were that? You know, because we can't get free of something until we recognize it. So we agreed to go home and ask the Lord, was there any of that? Well, was there any? I can admit that I had a little bit, some that I wasn't expecting. So I hope that's fruitful for you. I hope that'll just be a bell ringer. And what do you do with self-pity? Well, you take it to the Lord and you say, Father, I need your comfort. I need you. You're the only one that can satisfy this need for comfort in me. And then to the degree that I can receive from the Lord and to the degree that I can put my eyes on him like we just sang about, then that opens us up to also receive comfort from others appropriately as well and to give comfort like we're designed to do. So it's hard work, but I think it yields good fruit. Also, I wanted to say one little addendum, and I've put this on your outline, just a reference to it on the review section, and that is I mentioned that appropriate, it is not, you know, I don't want anybody to come away with a mistaken idea that it is wrong to grieve over something painful that's happened to you. That is biblical. That is appropriate. It is the process that we are called to do in order to let go of the hurts, to let go of the disappointments, and then to receive the healing so that we can move forward into the new things God has for us. So we want to appropriately and biblically grieve if we have a place of loss, if we have a place of hurt. And I did a pretty thorough talk on that last spring, and I've referenced that on your paper. If any of you were here, you'll have the notes on that, and Dana can also get you in touch with the audio on that if, you know, you would find that to be useful as a resource. So that is self-pity. And now let's move on to our topic for today. We're still going to do this victory over self topic, but we're moving to yet another aspect of self, and it is self-protection. And I don't think we would have any takers that would say, I don't do that. I think we all would readily say, yeah, okay, what have you got to say about that today? Because we all know we do it. And so the phrase that came to mind when I was thinking about self-protection was fight or flight. You know, that's a phrase that we're all familiar with. And, you know, our bodies are provided with a natural defense mechanism. I mean, that's God-given. that he put within us to protect us, you know, from danger. And physically, when we are exposed to danger, we have that adrenaline that rushes in, and we are equipped to either fight off the bad guy or run as fast as we can from the bear or whatever it is, you know, that the caveman was doing back then. I mean, that is a blessing for us. So our bodies are equipped to do that, and our souls tend to mimic that same thing. Fight or flight. When we sense danger, when we sense hurt, when we've been hurt and we want to avoid more hurt, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions will go to that same thing of fight or flight. And in this thing of victory over self, there's a concept that would apply both to last week and to this week as well, and it's this. You know, we talked about sin came into the picture, and this is another little vicious cycle kind of thing. That sin, when sin came in the garden, let's just blame it on Adam and Eve, because, you know, they're a good fall guy and girl, aren't they? When sin came in, guess what happened? I'll just use the word wound. We no longer were doing splag nine. We were no longer doing perfect unconditional love. We were no longer doing unconditional acceptance. We were looking out for, remember, I is in the middle of sin. We're looking out for old number one, aren't we? And so what do? We wound people. We hurt people. And people wound and hurt us. That's going to look like a typo, though, if I leave that. That's driving me crazy. Let me fix it. Now my hand's dirty, but okay. So sin leads to wounding. Guess what? What do most of us do? I will not make a blanket, complete statement to say that each and every time, but very often, most often, in fact, that as fallen, sinful individuals, what does our flesh choose to do when somebody hurts us? We respond sinfully. So we sin. And so that kind of becomes a vicious cycle. You know, we sin against somebody, they wound us, we sin, they wound. You know, It locks us into patterns that we don't want to be in. If we, you know, we get bound, and we want to be free. So that is just a general principle. So either self-protection or self-pity is rooted in a hurt or a wound. So we want to be aware of that. And again, I just want to say this, I've said it every single week, but that we all have God-given legitimate need to be safe. We all have a God-given legitimate need to be connected to. We have all a God-given legitimate need to be loved. So we're not saying, oh, so you didn't get what you needed, so you're a bad person because you reacted. I just want to put the balance on it that it is a legitimate need to be comforted, and it is a legitimate need to be loved and accepted and to be protected. We want to be aware of that. We want to own that and embrace that. But what happens when we're operating out of our flesh and we're not operating out of an adult, spirit-filled, faith-based point of view, we take, whenever somebody wounds us, a whole bunch of negative emotions come up, right? And we take those negative emotions, and what we do is we make barriers with them to protect ourselves. So what would fight look like? A negative emotion that would come with a fight response would be anger. So I would say, okay, so Mary has made me mad, so I'm going to push her away with anger. It creates a barrier between me and her, and what I'm telling her is back off. Don't do that to me again. I am protecting myself from you. We, you know, that's just natural. It is a visceral response that comes up in us. And unless we are trained to take our thoughts and our emotions captive, we will just stay in that cycle. So that's just a small example of fight. Flight is when, let's say something a little bit more subtle. Say Debbie criticizes me, or she makes a comment that I perceive as critical. What I might do is withdraw myself from her. I might avoid her. I might hide from her. It's more the flight response, because I want to avoid any kind of a critical thing that would make me feel shame, or that would make me feel hurt, or make me feel misunderstood. So that would be a flight kind of response, where we hide, we run, we create, or what I might do, another high performance based person would may just say, okay, well, Debbie didn't like the way I said that about X, so let me see if I can just kind of paint a facade to go on that kind of makes it more of a people-pleasing thing. And then I create a response that's really a flight response, but I'm sort of doing like the fig leaf thing like Adam and Eve did, kind of dress it up to look in a way that's more acceptable. So see what I mean? So you've got fight, you've got flight, and both aspects are self-protective. How do we get caught in one of these cycles? Let me just name several things that would be more than just a momentary response, like I've just expressed. Some ways that we can get caught behind self-protective barriers that keep us from intimacy with God and others, I mean like on a routine basis, are these. Criticism, for sure, but especially when it's a critical environment you've been exposed to over a long period of time. That fosters insecurity, and it also fosters performance-based. If you came from a critical or sort of a legalistic background, that could cause a stronghold of self-protection. If you had caretakers that were either inattentive or not emotionally available to you, that also, what that does is it causes your worth to come into question. And can lead to a self-protective barrier. Emotional or physical abuse or other is another entry point. And I went on the World Wide Web and Googled incidents of sexual abuse in women. I had heard this several times kind of thrown out on the media. The number I got on the web this week was 1 out of 6 women are sexually abused. Y'all, that is, I mean, I knew it was a really high number. That's an incredibly high number. So you think about the amount of women that you know, 1 out of 6 of them statistically would be in that category. And they probably have a lot of barriers that are self-protective. And then any, like I said, just something as simple as a flippant comment from a friend, but any hardship, wrong, hurt, rejection, or abandonment, any of those. And sometimes, y'all, like I was describing this little made-up scenario with Debbie and her comment, it can be a real one. I mean, she could have really meant it, or I could have just perceived that she meant it. It doesn't matter. The way my emotions read it is the same, if it was real or if it was perceived. My defensive barriers, if I'm not taking those thoughts captive, are going to do the exact same thing, whether she meant it or not. So if I just perceive it, then I put those barriers in place. So again, this is all rooted in our legitimate need to be safe. But I don't want to live with barriers to intimacy, y'all. I want to learn how to live free and open-hearted, open-minded. I want to learn to trust Jesus and the Lord to protect me and keep me safe, because he's really the only one that can. And I want to be free to love others and serve others and encourage others without having my mind focused on myself so much. So I think Paul in prison in Philippi is a wonderful person to look at to give us some hints. And so now is the moment that you can pull out your kind of bright geranium pink coral colored paper. And let's see what Paul had to say from several verses in Philippians 2. Still in Philippians 2. And this is from the Amplified, and that very last verse is from the New Century Version, because I like that the best. Okay, here we go. It says, "Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, my dear ones, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ, not in your own strength, ding, 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 for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." Verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves. that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, faultless, unrebukable in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you were seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world. And then verse 17, your faith makes you offer your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. So Paul says a lot, obviously, in that passage, but I think it gives us some clues, and where I felt led to go with it in this mini-series on victory over self was on this issue of self-protection. And I think it's appropriate if you look at the context of that scripture. This passage we just read is bookended with those verses that we just talked about loving others, serving others, being the heartbeat and the mind set of Jesus to our community and to the body of believers. And then here he finishes with that famous verse in 17 that talks about, even he says in some of the passages, even if my life is poured out as a drink offering on the altar, as a sacrifice for your faith, he's saying, and you too, your faith makes you want to offer your lives as a sacrifice. So that's that same thing. He's telling us on both ends of that chapter, joyful, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's the way to live. And the way we do that is imitating Jesus. And then Paul provides us another example in his own life in this dark prison where he is in the city of Rome. So it is a challenge. You think, okay, having the humility of Jesus, wow. I mean, that's it. But you know what? I've learned, instead of feeling like overwhelmed and I'm just going to tear that page out, that's impossible. You know, our God says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. He is the God of the impossible. So if he has put it in the book, then we know that there's a way for us to live that way. My way to get that is just to say, Lord Jesus, the only way I'm ever going to have your humility is, would you just give it to me? Would you make it true of me that I would have that aspect of your character? And just believe that he's going to work it out through the schoolroom of life, which is how he usually does it, is through my circumstances. So that's a challenge. I mean, we could stop right there and have plenty to chew on this week, couldn't we, about just having the humility of Jesus. But think about that. You know, what was humble about that as it regards self-protection? Jesus didn't protect himself, but he willingly stepped out into harm's way and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sake. And the way he did that, it was by faith, y'all. He did it knowing and understanding the goodness and the character of God the Father. So he knew his will is good, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. God's will is good. That's a place to just stop and pause and say, do you believe that? That God's will is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect, without flaw, holy, lacking in nothing. So that's, I believe, that is what humility looked like as he stepped out and did not protect himself. And that the majority of what Paul's talking about for us to work out your own salvation is for us to embrace that. You know, here is the work, it says in John 6:29, is for you to believe. This is the work that I've given you to do, that you would believe. That's my full-time job, is getting my mind, getting my will, and getting my emotions lined up with the truth that God's will is good, God's will is perfect, and it's acceptable, and that he has given me everything I need to walk out his call in my life, even when it's hard and even when it hurts. So we're called to have our lives poured out on the altar of service. But y'all, we cannot do that. We can't even hear the call if we have got barriers of self-protection, if we've got walls erected, if we've got hard hearts because of the hurts that we've experienced. So we've got a role in this battle against victory over self. And really, you know, we've got to participate. That's what Paul says. If you look at 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13 that we just read, he says in 12, work out your salvation. And then he says in verse 13, and it's God who's at work. And I found a really great quote that brings the balance to those. This is from Andrew Murray. You know, he's my favorite. Good old preacher Andrew Murray from the old days said this. He says, God does not force spiritual possessions on us. He promises and gives in such measure as desire and faith are ready to receive. Let me read that again. God does not force spiritual possessions on us. He promises and gives in such measure as desire and faith are ready to receive. So let me just say that in common divine design, women of Birmingham kind of language. I read that as saying this, that God stands ready. He stands on the ready to give us joy. He stands on the ready to give us peace. He stands on the ready to give us protection. He stands on the ready to give us victory in every single hurt and every single hardship and every single struggle that we face. But it, our part is to receive and to be open to his help. So we've got to ready ourselves. So we're going to talk about how do we do that. You know, and what it's basically going to boil down to is this. What Paul said, I thought this was very convicting in verses 13 and 14. He's talking to us about, or verse 14, it says, don't be tempted to complain against God and to question God. Think about Paul. Okay, here he was. I say this every week, but I mean, I tell this at the dinner table on Sunday. I had a captive audience with the RUF girls from Ole Miss, and Mira Lee answers by saying, isn't it great to have a Bible geek for a mom? And I'm going, yeah, I did it again, didn't I? But anyway, they were studying Ephesians. They're studying Ephesians this semester, and I said, oh, we're studying Philippians. Did you know Ephesians is one of the prison epistles? I said, did you know that Paul was in the Mamertine prison when he wrote those three books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? No, ma'am, our pastor didn't tell us that yet. I said, well, let me tell you about it. He was in the Mamertine, is still standing today, and they're sitting there going, who is this woman? But it's way overestimating our interest in the Apostle Paul. But anyway, so here he is in the prison in Rome. And I said, but I had him when I said, and y'all can go see it today. And there's a little hole in the floor. And that is where, you know, that was his toilet. And right underneath him are the sewers of Rome. Flowing underneath him was the poop river. And they all just went, oh! So anyway, I said, but really think about it. That Paul is writing us this. Do not question God. Do not complain. Do not fault find. Okay, really, doesn't that put that in a little bit better perspective for you? Because I'm sitting over here at my dinner table on Sunday thinking, it's so hot outside. Yeah, oh, I'm tired of snow. I mean, come on. So Paul, this is a man who has my attention. He has earned the right to tell me, hey, don't fault find. Don't complain. Wow. That's a pretty tall order, I think. But I think we have some handles on how to get there. And he says, you can't do this verse 13 in your own strength. First of all, just realize that. I mean, if I is trying to do it, if you try to just strive to get it, you might as well just go ahead and complain because you can't do it in your flesh. It's got to be his strength, creating the energy and the desire in us to do it. When we do that, y'all, when we set up these protective barriers, we sabotage the very thing we want. And that is to, first of all, be connected to God, being connected to others, experiencing the love of God. And then that very thing that we're called to do is being lights in a dark world, y'all. He's talking about we are called to be lights. We're supposed to shine like stars in the midst of this crooked and perverse and dark world. And if we are just like the rest of everybody else, just moaning and groaning about how bad it is, that's not going to get anybody's attention. And I'm not saying that in a performance kind of way. I'm just saying that as God creates in you the energy and desire to really praise him, worship him, and trust him in the midst of your hurts, in the midst of your hardships, whoa, you don't have to work on it. People are going to be going, what did you just say? Wow. How did you even think that? That is so radical. So that's the vision of what we want to be. We want to be like a Paul. So that's the overview of the fight or flight thing of self-protection. Now let's look at the bind and the loose part, this part B. So getting back to this thing of our part, God's part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. Another great passage that I think speaks to that is Matthew 16:19, that says, Jesus speaking to the church says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They're ours, y'all. We have them to use and unlock the places where we're bound. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, now I start getting excited now. When I read that, I think, wow, that's an amazing invitation. So let's talk about the keys that we have and how we can get unbound and how we can get loosed from these ways that we self-protect that keep us disconnected from God and others. The first way we do it is by the purification of soul. And I want to use this as a personal testimony to kind of talk about this. I like to, you know, if we're going to look at somebody with hang-ups and sinful responses and all that kind of stuff, let me be the one. Okay, so purifying our souls. Where I came up with that phrase was this passage that God gave me many years ago. This has been, probably back in the mid to late 90s, when I first got into the whole thing of discipleship, that God deals with us faithfully according to his word, and we can actually apply his word to our lives and believe him to make it true of us. Okay, boy, I was all in. When I heard that, I thought, I'm all in. So one of the very first verses that the Lord put on my radar screen was this one, 1 Peter 1:22. And this is reading from the NAS, the New American Standard. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Okay, let me read that again because this is a powerful verse. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Okay, y'all, when I read that, can I just say, I was flabbergasted, I was blown away, and I thought, I'll just be honest with you, I was highly discouraged. I thought, oh, there is no way. I'm so far from that. The gulf between where I am now and what you're saying you want to be true of me, that gulf was so wide that I just thought, oh, man, that is discouraging. I mean, I can't even imagine that to be my experience. And what I did, because it was basically what I was trained to do in my upbringing, I have a works mentality. And so I just thought, well, if I worked hard enough at it, you know, that would make it true. Well, y'all, let me just tell you, I just got frustrated. I didn't find that working hard at it helped very much. So not in your own strength, but it is God who is at work within you. And what I had been so focused on this love fervently and from the heart. Then eventually the Lord said, why don't you read that? You know, let's look at that whole verse one more time. And then I realized you can't do the fervently and love from the heart part if you don't do the first part first, which is, in obedience to the truth, purify yourselves. I went, oh, that would explain a lot. Okay. So I got real open because, here's the truth. I desperately wanted to love more purely. I desperately wanted the fruit of the Spirit to be love in and through me. I desperately wanted my family to know I really do love y'all. I don't know why I keep biting your heads off. I don't know why I'm so uptight all the time. So I desperately wanted that. So I was motivated. I was motivated. Okay, God, purification of the soul. What does that mean? And I will just say that self-protection is one of the biggies he showed me. That I had so walled my heart off. I had so many defense mechanisms in place. I had so many sinful responses to the hurts and the hardships and the disappointments of my life that, love didn't have any place to go. It was being blocked off at the pass because of all the barriers I'd put in place. And I was thinking about it yesterday, and I thought, you know, this is a sort of a big whopping topic in one way, but really, let me tell you how it went with me. God just took it one step at a time. You know how Jesus says to his disciples, there's so much more I could have told you, but you wouldn't have been able to bear it at the time, you know? That's really loving of God. There's so much he could tell us, but I will just tell you that he faithfully began, as I opened my heart to be willing for him to show me these barriers, as I opened my heart for to become willing for him to purify me for the fervent love of the brethren, he would say, okay, let's talk about this. Okay, let's talk about this. And so that's where this big, long list developed. Do not be overwhelmed by the big, long list. Do not be overwhelmed by the gulf between you and fervent love. Just be, I would say, just be a faithful steward with the one thing he puts on your plate or the two things he puts on your plate. I think that's probably the most effective way to walk out of walls of self-protection. But so I was meditating on this yesterday, and I was thinking about, okay, God, what testimony do I have? I could give you probably a thousand testimonies of places that I've had to acknowledge the sin of self-protection, and I've had to repent of it, and then I've had to have the faith in God's goodness and protection to be able to say, okay, God, well, if I'm going to repent of it, basically that means I can't put that wall up anymore. I can't self-protect and push people away anymore. I can't run and hide anymore. If I'm going to repent, that means I'm going to have to do it your way. Yikes. So I just, you know, I've done it a lot. And sometimes, you know, the fruit of it was undiscernible at the time. I mean, just because I would have that realization in that prayer moment didn't necessarily mean, oh my gosh, fervent love was just flowing and get out of my way. That wasn't always that. But what has happened, I will say, is that over time, what I've noticed is that little trickle, little seedlings, little evidence started sprouting up. And oh my gosh, looking back, I really was thinking about it in the car this morning, looking back about where I was at that point in time. Y'all, made me sick to my stomach. It made me sick to my stomach. And really, I did know that my life was disconnected. It lacked intimacy in so many areas. And yet, thankfully, God didn't open my eyes all the way to let me see how really bad it was. Because now, looking back, I think, oh, dear Jesus, oh, that's just so... and it made me do what we sang on the song, oh God, how great thou art, that you would give your son so that I could be free of that is amazing. And the visual that came to my mind as I was thinking was one day I was meeting with one of my prayer partners, and the subject of self-protection came up. And as we were praying, God gave me a picture in my mind, and it was the exact same picture that I always see when I think about Jesus' tomb with the giant stone in the front. Do y'all have kind of like a little picture in your mind when you think about the tomb, and they rolled a giant stone in front, and it was to keep everybody out? Well, that's what I had done. It was like the Lord was showing me, Kathy, you've done that. You have got a gigantic stone in front of your heart, and I want to roll that stone away. And so as I described that picture to my prayer partner, what she said, well, Kathy, you've got to surrender. And I just went, I don't know if I can. I just don't know if I can. I was too afraid. I just thought, what's going to happen, God? What will happen if I just let go of control, if I just let go of self-protection, if I just put myself out there? I mean, the whole reason I put that there in the first place was because it hurt too much. But she sat vigil with me. And it was kind of like, God, we're not leaving here until you give Kathy a breakthrough. And that was, as I prayed this this week, I felt like the name of the Lord, you know, I love praying the names of God. The one that he put on my heart was the Lord of the breakthrough, because he really did break through that day, that he rolled the stone away. And I will tell you, I think he did it, you know, just a crack at that moment, where I was able to sense the love of God in a new way that I had never felt before. And I really did think, okay, God, I want to let you turn my mourning into dancing. And the picture he gave me at that time was dancing with him. And I had on a big, you know, pretty dress, like almost like in a wedding dress or a prom dress, because we are the bride of Christ. So, I mean, It was definitely an incremental process, so I don't want to scare you with all this. But I do want to describe for you some of the ways that looked on me so that you can then go home and ask yourself some of the questions. Am I doing any of these things or any of these barriers in my life to the intimacy and the love of God and others? The first one is really obvious. It's lies. Anything that you have bought into that you perceive and believe as truth, that you're acting as if it's so, that is contrary to the written word of God, is a lie. Because the Bible tells us in John 17:17, thy word is truth, and he will sanctify us, build us up, and make us whole by his truth. So that, for me, typically the lies that I believed were about the character of God. I mean, if you ask me just, does God love you, or is God loving? I could say, oh yeah, 1 John 4:8 says God is love. I memorized that when I was in, you know, the sunbeams or whatever. I knew that in my head, but did I really, really, had I bought into that? Or is God good? I mean, yeah, God's good, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. So a lot of the lies that I bought were about the character of God. And so I think that's a really good place to start. Because here's the truth. It tells us in John 8:32, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's how we get free of these barriers, is by the truth, letting it penetrate deeply. And then secondly, the second way this looked on me was strongholds. And strongholds basically just are patterns of thought that are so deeply entrenched. They're really mindsets that are, it's like a lie on steroids, kind of, is a good way to think of it. It is so entrenched that Satan has taken up ground in your life that really belongs to the kingdom of God. I'm not saying you've been possessed. I'm just saying, as it says in Ephesians 4:27, it says, do not give place to Satan. And when we buy into a lie, and the lie, my biggest one was this, the stronghold of works, where I believed that my worth was equal to my works. Y'all, that is a lie. That is a big fat lie. I mean, there are, how many scriptures can you put with that that are contrary to that, that Jesus accepts me just as I am? And yet I believed that my worth and value were based on my works. And so that was a long process. The great news, let me tell you the great news about a stronghold. God, midway through this process of demolishing the stronghold of works in my life, helped me understand this. That, you know what, really, ultimately, from God's vantage point in heaven, that stronghold's already been destroyed. We are dead to sin, it tells us in Romans 6:6. And that Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. So what we're doing here on earth is we are counting it as done. We are taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, one thought at a time, one step at a time. And one of these days, you're going to look back every time you take that thought captive, every time the Holy Spirit reminds you of the truth. It says in John 14:26 that Jesus teaching his disciples about when he left and he was sending his Spirit. The Spirit will remind you of everything I've taught you. So every time the Spirit will remind me, okay, wait a minute, this is not about your worth. This is not about your works. This isn't about how hard you're trying. This is about, you know, some other topic. This isn't about me. I can have victory over self in this minute. Did I have victory over the stronghold of works immediately once I saw it? No. Have I gained much victory over that stronghold over the years? Absolutely. And I expect to have, because it still will creep in, still does. But one thought at a time, have walked in victory over the stronghold works. So that's my testimony on that. Judgments. Okay, if anyone needs encouraging and needs a negative example and wants somebody to be worse off than them, let me stand at the front of the room and raise my hand and say, the worst of sinners here in this one. Okay, God showed me. Are you ready for this? This is one, you know how God, I think, has a very good sense of humor. This was a funny. that God, when he started speaking to me about judgments that were erected in my life that are self-protective, okay, can we just say love? Talk about putting a gigantic blockade to the flow of love. Judgment will do that. If you're wondering why I can't love this person, the first place you might want to look is judgment. I mean, woo! It just, love and judgment don't mix. Okay, so God is revealing this judgment issue to me, and this is the picture in my mind that he gives me. He flashed into my head. I don't know if y'all had this. I mean, of course, I'm, you know, from the dark ages and everything, but I, every year from my class, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, we would have this little, you know, like about an 8x10 class photo. Did y'all have those? Well, I had those, and they were in my scrapbook and everything. So in my mind, when the Lord gave me this verse one morning in my time alone with him about judgment, and I just couldn't get off of it, and I thought, Lord, are you saying something to me about the topic of judgment? I'm kind of thinking you want me to address judgment. I just, there's something about that word, and it's like, have I judged somebody? And so I'm sitting there quietly, waiting to see if he would, you know, illuminate whatever it was he was trying to say. And the image that popped into my head was my first grade class picture. I went, did I judge somebody in my first grade class? And it was like, I went, oh God, I pray you forgive me for judging those people in my first grade. And so anyway, bottom line, I would have second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. I had judged, and I just kind of, after about third grade, I kind of caught on. I thought, okay, God, I think what you're saying is I've judged everybody I've ever met. And it was kind of like, yes. And I just went, oh, man, that explains so much. And instead of feeling hammered or in trouble, I was so helped by that. I thought, thank you for saying that. Is so great to know. Okay, I just repent of judging every person I've ever met. And if, wow, how great you are, God, if you can just with a prayer forgive me of my sin, of that, I just, wow. And, you know, it was interesting because this is one, works has been a very long road that I'm still, you know, learning my way out of. Judgment is one, yes, I still do it, but y'all, I am so unmotivated by judgment. If I catch myself in a judgment, I just think, okay, let me just turn that around and just be overly generous to that person because I know what a thief it is. That because the love and the connection that I want so desperately are going to be so stolen that I just think, uh-uh, I'm not going there, Satan. You can't have that. I'm going to go back to that enemy camp, and I'm going to take back what he stole from me, and I'm going to stink and let the love of Jesus flow through me, and so I bind a spirit of judgment in Jesus' name. And y'all, we can do this. This is available to us like this afternoon. So that's judgment. Vows are basically just taking a judgment and purposing in your heart based on a judgment. And let me see if I can give you an example. And usually it goes something along, it's usually one of these all-inclusive kind of statements like, well, I'll never blank, or I'll always blank. Many of the vows that we have made are not spoken vows. They're inner vows that we purposed in our heart, but you may have heard yourself say them out loud. But I'll tell you, I'm at the point in my, let me put it this way, in my own prayer life, I'm at the point where I think, okay, if I've got such a strong hindrance to God's spirit and that God creating, as he said in Philippians 2:13 that we just read, that energy and desire in me to do his will. If I am so resistant to that, if that is just so walled off and self-protected, usually I could say, that could be a place where there's a vow. And in my own prayer life, I don't need to remember speaking it out loud on March the 2nd, 1990. I mean, I can just know, okay, did I make a judgment about that? Oh, yeah, I did. I judged that out the hooey. Okay, example. Are y'all ready for this? This is funny. I mean, I've got to laugh at myself. One of the big vows that God revealed to me is, I will do anything but teach. I will do anything but teach. And you know, I really do think Satan comes in to steal and kill and destroy what God wants to bless us with. And so I came from a long line of teachers, and my dad was one of 10 children, and 7 of them were teachers, and he wanted me to be a teacher so much. And I think he saw my gifts and encouraged me to teach. And you know what I said? I judged that as something I did not want to do. And then out of that judgment I said, and maybe because he wanted me to, and then what did I do with the judgment? I turned it into a vow and said, I'll do anything but teach. And how many years did I spend outside of my call because of that vow? That's kind of scary, but God in his mercy revealed it and even allowed me to start into that, kind of snuck it up on me, even with that vow in place. So we can operate against a vow. It just makes it more difficult. It hinders us. So that's a vow. And then soul ties, really, it's just a soul ties or just another form of a lie. And what a soul tie tells us, a very typical one, and let me say they're based on a lie, a wrong expectation, which is a lie. They're based on the lie that we can do something that we're not equipped to do or be something that we're not equipped to be to another person, usually. And the one that is so typical, and I think probably everybody in the room would kind of nod their head and go, yeah, I've got that one, is the soul tie of a mom toward her kids and saying, I can't, if my kids aren't okay, I can't be okay. Y'all, that's a lie. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Even if they're not okay, you can be okay. In fact, that's the best way to love them. That's the best way to serve them, is for you to be okay even when they're not okay. So that would be a typical soul tie. And how I would deal with that is just say, oh, Father, I have bought into that lie. Please forgive me for that. I just renounce that lie in Jesus' name, cover it in the blood of Jesus, and ask you to set me free. The truth is, you know, they're okay. Especially, I mean, ultimately, if they are a blood-born, born-again believer, they're okay. And I know I'm okay because the worst case is I'll die over this and then I'll be in heaven in your presence. So I'm okay. You know, so there you have it. Just, you know, hey, sometimes it helps us to go to the worst case scenario. So that's binding and loosing. And then let me just summarize what I just said with this. Freedom can't come where there is no truth. Love can't flow where there's judgment in place. And victory can't happen until we surrender. Freedom can't come where there is no truth. Love can't flow where judgment is in place. And victory can't happen until we surrender. Let's look at our second strategy now, and it's the loose part. It's the being free part. Whatsoever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, okay, so we're gonna have purification of our soul from these sinful responses that we just covered. So that we're in the places we've been bound. Now we are loosed and made free to develop trust. That is a topic we've talked about lately, is having a trusting relationship with God. You know, on a horizontal level with people, it tells us in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 4:2 is our text for that, trust is earned. That we are not to extend trust unless it is earned. So we're supposed to give it stepwise and incrementally to people in the areas where they've proven trustworthy. I mean, that is biblical. But when it comes to God, guess what? God has already earned our trust. It was 1 Corinthians 4:2. Trust has already been earned with God. And do you know when he did it? He did it before the foundation of the earth. Revelation 13:8 tells us that he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. That you can trust the Father who would give his only son, his perfect, spotless lamb for you and for me. That he put others ahead of himself. That's what his love looks like. That's where we get love, because he is love. We can completely trust him as good. And so our challenge then is to, in those places where we've been hurt, in those places where we've suffered hardship, in those places where we're afraid and we want to run and hide, in those places where we are too bound up that we don't want to let go of control, what we want to realize is the truth is that we don't have to do that on our own. We don't have to do that in our strength, but that we've got a God who is all these characteristics that are necessary for us to be safe. And I've put on your worksheet for this week several names of God. Let me just tell you several of them, and let's let these soak in. About those, just think of a place of self-protection. I'm sure you've probably already got one that you have in mind. God is a God of justice. So if you have a situation where you say, that's not fair, well, God's fair. God is a righteous judge, and he will bring justice, and he will make it right. God is my defender. He fights for me. In fact, all my main study Bible, these little pink stickies, this would be worthy of a study. I did that study one time. We could do that one again. All the places in the Bible where it says God fights for you. God fights for us, y'all. We don't have to fight or flight because God's already there doing it. He's my protector. That's one of my favorite things about God is that he protects me. And I don't have to be bound up with the well-being of my children because he's protecting them. If it's true for me, it's true for them too. He's my source of comfort. So in those places where I'm hurting, and I need somebody to understand and need somebody to be tender and loving to that place, he's my comforter. One of the ones I enjoyed, and I looked up a bunch of verses, I didn't put them all down, but the Father heart of God. My earthly pattern for a father was very positive and very godly. So I really can connect to this. You may have the opposite. I don't know. Maybe your dad didn't have a godly, fatherly, sweet, and loving nature. But you do have a Heavenly Father with that. And so study the father character of God. And then one I also had fun, and that was back on the comfort one, is looking at the motherly nature of God. It says in that Isaiah 66 passage, it says, as a mother comforts you, so God comforts you. How sweet is that? So, and then you think about Jesus. I never had a big brother, but I always wanted one. You know, I thought, how cool would that be to have a big brother that would stand up and fight for you? That's Jesus. He's the firstborn among the brethren. He's our big brother. So that helps me in those places where I'm afraid, in those places where I'm walled off, in those places where I don't want to let go of control. I can go to the character of my God. And let me tell you a little tip that the Lord helped me with this week. And that is this. You know, we've been talking about trust being emotional safety. Our emotions are safe with God whether we know it or not. And so here's the thing, the tweak I want to add to that is this. Is that y'all, even in the absence of feeling safe, you are safe. And that when we choose by faith, by an act of our will, to set our mind on what is true, guess what's going to happen as we rehearse and meditate the truth of how safe we are with God and all those characteristics we just said? Our emotions will eventually catch up. But the truth is, you are emotionally safe with God. And let me close with the verse he gave me about that. And this is it's not referenced on the paper, but let me read it for you because I thought it was really great. It's from the New Living. And it's Psalm 21. And this is Psalm 21, verses 1, 2, and 6. Actually, let's do 1, 2, 6, and 7 from Psalm 21, New Living. And then I'll close us in prayer and we can do our one thing. Psalm 21 says this, I rejoice in your strength, O Lord. I shout with joy because you give me victory. You have given me my heart's desire. You have withheld nothing I've requested. You have endowed me with eternal blessings and given me the joy of your presence. I trust in the Lord. The unfailing love of the Most High will keep me from stumbling. And that's the truth. Father, I just praise you and thank you that your word is truth, that you are sanctifying and building us up even now, and even in the places, Lord, where we are afraid and where we're tempted to run, where we're tempted to hide, where we're tempted to fight you and others. Lord, we thank you that we are safe with you. Thank you, Lord, that you promise that your word is true, and that as we stand on it in faith by an act of our will, Lord, that you will give us joy in your presence. That, Father, faith is what pleases you, and that as we stand in faith on the truth, you tell us that that truth is going to set us free, and that our feelings will catch up, that we will begin to know, and we will progressively begin to know, Father, that you're giving us not only the energy and the desire to do your will, but that you're going to give us the joy of doing it. You're going to help us know your nearness in it. You're going to provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And that, Lord, we're going to look around and see ourselves as your love starts coming to the places that we let you touch, that we're going to see ourselves shining as lights and beacons in a dark and crooked generation, Father. I pray that you give us a vision of what that looks like, Father. I pray that you give us courage to face the places where we need to have some purification happen, Lord, so that we can then have that fervent and sincere love that you call us to. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it in our own strength, but Lord, we are counting on you to do it. Thank you, Father. Just praise you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful and it is at work in us who believe. And I just do pray that you would increase our faith this morning. I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to reveal your deep calling to deep to us this week. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.